24 minutes after the hour on a fair and felicitous Friday. And none other than Pastor Robbie Pruitt joins us, who probably still thinks it's Thursday. No,
that's
no,
right.
No. He warned us. He warned us ahead of time. He said, I can't make it Thursday. How's about Friday? And we said, well, yeah. We wouldn't go without him. Robbie is an Anglican pastor. He's the chairman of the board at Preserving Bible Times, and their website, preservingbibletimes.org. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And Robbie is an expert. I'm setting you up here, Robbie. Robbie is passionately involved with the Book of John, as am I. And he's shown us some real insights over the past couple of weeks into not only John's writing, but John personally. And I think we're going to learn some more today, because we're talking about the ascension. In essence, Jesus had to go up before he could send the Spirit. What does that tell us about the nature of the Trinity?
Oh, wow. Big subject. Thanks so much for having me on, Jim. Good to be with you and David on a Friday. You're right. Mm-hmm. I do think it's Thursday anytime I see you guys, so
yeah,
I'm a little confused today.
Knee-jerk automatic, yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. you got to, you know, when I'm someplace for a long time, usually as church, I say, let me leave so I can come back. that's the essence of what we're talking about here. I mean, Jesus said to his disciples, it is beneficial that I go away. For if I go away, I will return and I will come to you again. Now, when we're thinking about Jesus and, you know, us from our 21st century mindset, we always assume, hey, if Jesus could walk with me physically and just be present with me physically, it would be better. I mean, that's our perspective normally. I would have the faith of the disciples if Jesus was just here with me physically like he was with them.
You can imagine how they lived the balance of their lives after the ascension, knowing they had walked with him, been present with him for 3.5 years, and then there was this huge surprise. What? An execution? What? A resurrection? And then this time with him afterwards should have been, you know, I see that as like grad school for the disciples. But then he ascends, and they could take that with them, and we don't have that. We don't have that eye-to-eye contact that they had and would have frozen into their brains, I'm sure. So, but he still had to tell them that he had to leave before, the Trinity, the Spirit is him.
Right. So, yeah, I mean, we've been talking about the resurrection. I mean, we're approaching the fifth Sunday of Easter, May 15th. As this show is going live here, or if those who are listening later on, and part of Easter is, you know, in the Anglican tradition, we celebrate Easter for 50 days, but between the resurrection, of course, the ascension, and then Ascension Sunday comes, and then, of course, we have Pentecost and Trinity Sunday, and Pentecost this year is on the 5th. Just so happens to be my birthday, so I'm really excited being born again and be thinking about being born again and the reception of the Holy Spirit. The
candles on your cake will take on a whole new meaning.
That's right. The fire, the tongues of fire on June 5th there, which will be Pentecost Sunday. But you can't have the Pentecost without the ascension. And this is what a lot of folks in a low church setting don't realize. When we are going through the calendar, the church calendar, we celebrate Easter for, you know, 40 days of Easter, 50 days total before Pentecost. And then that becomes important. And we remember Jesus' words, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. And I go away to John 16, verse 7. And this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, even before his death, burial, resurrection, and before his ascension, of course. But Jesus, after the resurrection, appeared 40 days. He walked the earth and appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus. He had this fishing trip that he did with his disciples where he caught some fish before they did and had breakfast on the beach. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And he, of course, appeared to 500 people at one time, Paul says, some of which are alive. You can go talk to them. And so we talked about resurrected bodies last week, all in 1 Corinthians 15. So
can I ask you, I'm going to sneak in a question to that. During that same time, Luke tells us that he opened the scriptures to them. Now, they'd been with him for 3.5 years. They've just been through this traumatic experience of a crucifixion, and I imagine a strange joy at resurrection, because do you believe it? Do you not believe it? You know, there's Doubting Thomas and all that. They'd seen him. But how is it that the scriptures hadn't been open to them already? Why were they now all of a sudden qualified to get the straight scoop?
Yeah. Yeah, and again, before he has breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Now, there is an account where Jesus breathes on his disciples in the room where, in the resurrection appearance. But Pentecost proper in Jerusalem with the tongues of fire doesn't happen, and we see it in the book of Acts. It doesn't happen until the book of Acts. So John tells us a very interesting passage, one of my favorites of all time, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that we cannot understand the things of God except for the Spirit of God reveal those things to us. And so we need the Spirit of God to interpret to us the things of God. Now, in that particular passage, the road to Emmaus that you're talking about, Jesus closed their eyes. It wasn't until he broke bread that they realized, oh, this is the Lord. And of course, he disappeared, which I think is kind of a fun thing that Jesus does during his resurrection appearance, as he goes around and messes with all of his friends for 40 days. I mean, it sounds like a real fun way to go about.
Jesus, you know, don't do that, like, Jesus. Yeah.
Indeed.
Well, it must have been a celebration. It must have been lighthearted, though. I mean, obviously, anytime Jesus is speaking to you, it's serious, and your ears perk up, and you focus. But there had to be some joy mixed into all that.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. I think there's joy throughout the scriptures, clearly. And the way that Jesus caters his revelation to each of us is as unique as each of us, which again highlights the importance of the Holy Spirit. Literally, God is making his home. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So before, we've got the tabernacle, God dwelling with his people, tenting with them or tabernacling with them. Then, of course, you've got the temple system, God dwelling permanently in one place, Mount Zion. But now Jesus is saying, your bodies will be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus hints at this with his own resurrection when he provokes the religious leaders. What does he tell them? He says, you destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. He's talking about his body, but he's allowing them to think he's talking about the temple itself. And they even get irate. We spent years building this temple, and you will build it back in 3 days? And then John spells it out. He's speaking of his body, and this is a foreshadowing of the things to come, not just for Jesus, that his body is going to be resurrected, but that we too will be bodily temples of the Holy Spirit.
They used that 3-day rebuilding process against him in his trial, did they not?
That's right.
That must have been, he wasn't kidding. I mean, why does it take on such weight that it would be a charge against him during the trial?
Yeah, he speaks against the temple.
So it's blasphemy, I suppose.
Yeah,
he's
abolishing the law of Moses. And what does Jesus himself say? You know, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And notice even on that Emmaus Road account that he begins with Moses. He begins in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that we know of the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. So Jesus is showing his fulfillment of all the law and the prophets on the road to Emmaus. The Holy Spirit is extremely important, and we misuse the Holy Spirit all the time. We see the Holy Spirit as some, you know, feel good, you know, it's like plugging into the Tesla, you know, charging station when you go grocery shopping. I'm gonna plug my car in and get some more juice. You know, we see the Holy Spirit as something that we use. And the Holy Spirit is not something, it's he is someone. This is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, existing, by the way, from all of time. We talked about Jesus existing with the Father from the foundation of the world, that we talked about this last week, that we will get these resurrected bodies, and that Jesus dwelt somehow mysteriously bodily in the heavenly realms. Same with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always existed. And in creation, we first see his work in the Old Testament in Genesis, when the Spirit, the Ruach, and the Ruach is the Hebrew word, which means wind, breath. And so the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters of the deep, and God begins to bring order out of chaos, something for nothing. And this is the Holy Spirit at work from the foundation of the world. I believe Jesus himself is alluding to this when he speaks to Nicodemus, the religious leader, in John chapter 3. He says the wind, the pneuma now, because this is Greek in the New Testament, the pneuma, the breath, is illuminating. You don't know where the wind blows this way or that, but you can hear the sound of it, but you don't know which way it's going. So Jesus is speaking of the Spirit of God to Nicodemus, who is a very educated scholar.
So I'm starting to get a message here from you about Jesus having to leave before the Spirit could come. Jesus, in his physicality, had to be gone so that he could come back in the guise or in the facet or in the part of the Trinity that is the Spirit, so that he could actually reside within us. So his physical presence here would have prevented that from happening. Now, I'm thinking like a physicist here a little bit, but I'm looking for the context. There was and if that's not the reason, what was it?
Yeah, I mean, I think you're on it, that, you know, in Jesus's physical human form, he is not in his, yet, and again, Jesus is a 200% person. He's fully God and fully human. And in his human form, he can only be at one place at one time. Now, in his divine form, he's omnipresent. This is one of the attributes of God. So Jesus is saying it's beneficial because if I go, I will return. And we see this in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, that the tongues of fire set down upon every believer. So now God is tabernacling or dwelling with man once again. And this has always been God's plan to dwell. Now, before the Holy Spirit comes, is God still omnipresent? Is God still with me? Yes. Yes, God is everywhere, but now he is taking up residence inside of us through the Holy Spirit.
Would you say there's a difference in demeanor between the three parts of the Holy Spirit? I mean, God the Father is exalted, yeah. and Jesus is human, so he's called his disciples friends. And then there's the Holy Spirit, which is a different kind of relationship altogether. How are we supposed to look at the Holy Spirit? Do we bow and scrape? Are we high reverence here, or is this the part of us, part of God that resides within us, and it's actually a part of us? So he. Yeah, I'm sorry.
Again,
I'm sorry.
Distinct personalities. I think what you're stepping into is what is the personality of God. And the beauty of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God, is that we have three individual distinct personalities. But again, you said something that I think is natural, that we will refer to the Holy Spirit as it, or this mysterious thing, so to speak. But this is the third person of the Trinity. This is God we are talking about. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about God. When we talk about God the Father, we're talking about God. So he's too one to be many, and he's too many to be one. This divine mystery of the Trinity, and Jesus says to his children, his disciples, in John 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is John 14:15, and verse 16 says, and I will ask the Father. Here you see the Trinity in John's gospel. And he will give you another helper, capital H, In other words, a helper is another word, just like advocate. We're talking about the different names for the Holy Spirit. Helper, advocate, teacher. We could go on and on. And Jesus says, he will be with you forever, even the Spirit, capital S, of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him and knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So here Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is with you, and then he's talking about a future tense here, and he will be in you, and now I believe he's talking about Pentecost. So is the Spirit of Jesus present with all of us? Yes. To the believer, he is in us. And this begins at Pentecost. And you can see the delineation with Jesus' words to his disciples here. In other words, he is with you now, but he will be in you. And this is a reference to Pentecost.
The problem for me is I don't know what spirit looks like. I have a mental picture of Jesus as a man. A person with two arms and two legs and eyes. You know, I may not know exactly what he looked like, but I can probably come pretty close, and I've seen all these representations of what Jesus looks like through the years. I remember working at the Christian radio station in Minnesota. There was a little playing card sized portrait of Jesus on the console, and he looked like a Norse god. I mean, he was blonde and ripped. You know, that's not my Jesus. I have quite a different. But when you say when you switch gears and talk about the Holy Spirit, I don't know what to picture.
Yeah. And now you're stepping into exactly the conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In verse 8, it says, the wind blows where it wishes. This is Jesus speaking, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And of course, Nicodemus is saying, how can these things be? And Jesus answered, are you not the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak what we know, we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can I tell you of heavenly things? In other words, this is a mystery even into this, you know, man of God who's well-studied and well-educated. And so you began jokingly, of course, saying that I'm an expert on the Gospel of John. And so I say I'm an expert on nothing as I look at this and see, you know, I'm with you. I don't know how this works. I don't know how this looks. I'm with you. I'm with Nicodemus on this. But, I should say, and I have experienced the presence of God. Hmm. And it's this withness, this presence of Jesus in us that we know I'm experiencing Jesus with me right now. That's the Holy Spirit. It's when we read scripture and we see the fulfillment of what Jesus says, that he is going to remind you of everything I've ever said to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit is to bear witness to Jesus's words. So if that's true and you've ever had the account where you were about to sin, I know that's probably not you, but I'm talking about me now, and a verse of scripture popped to your mind, that's the Holy Spirit. Hmm. He's convicting you of sin and righteousness. So anytime we've ever read the scripture once and did not understand it, and now we're reading it and we have a light bulb moment and we go, oh my gosh, I've never seen that before. There it is. That's what that means. Well, that's the Holy Spirit interpreting the truth to you. And it's right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says, the earthly person cannot understand the things of God, but the Spirit of God teaches us these things of God.
How spiritual were the Jews? Because it seems they had to build a house for God. And smoke filled it, and they write about that, and that marks that something physical. And then they had the I'm blanking out on the word, the
Shekinah glory.
Well, no, but the box, the ark of the covenant.
The ark of the covenant. Yes.
I mean that was in their mind. There was something physical that they could lean on. And I don't see the word spirit used in the same way in the Old Testament.
But it's presence. It's a dwelling. I think the word you're looking for is dwelling. It's God with us. It's this withness of God, this presence of God, the Shekinah glory, dwelling down on that Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is foreshadowing that which is to come. In other words, we become the Ark of the Covenant. We become the holy seat of God. God dwells.
You're saying it was a teaching device.
Yes, it's symbolic. And so how spiritual are the Jews? Very, because they are obedient unto God, putting together these types of the things that come and submitting themselves to God. And this is why I love this idea that God tabernacles with men. This is a picture of Pentecost fulfilling all of this. I mean, this is why Jesus lets God out of the box. I mean, at the crucifixion, when the temple curtain is torn from top to bottom, he is now removing the dividing wall of separation, as Paul says in Ephesians, giving us direct access into the Holy of Holies. We actually become the Holy of Holies because God is dwelling within us, as God dwelled in the tabernacle there upon the mercy seat of this Ark of the Covenant.
How does
back a couple of minutes ago, you're suggesting that when I'm driving down the highway and I look down at my speedometer and I'm going 72, mm-hmm. and the speed limit is only 60, mm-hmm. that I drop it down to 65, and I hear this little nagging voice in the back of my head that's actually the Holy Spirit and not my wife?
The Holy Spirit could probably use your wife, David, for sure, but you're not going to outrun him, that's for sure, because he's another passenger in the car. He's with you, and he's with her. And so, yes, I mean, God is dwelling. He's convicting of truth and righteousness. That's exactly one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, is to convict of truth and righteousness. In other words, anytime we have conviction of right or wrong or sin, that is grace. That is that is God. So here are some names. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. Remember, God breathed by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Comforter, counselor, advocate, convictor of sin, which is the one we're talking about now, which is John 16, 7 through 11, that he will teach you all things. He will convict of sin and righteousness. That he is a deposit, a seal, or earnest money for the things that are to come, our inheritance. He's our guide. He indwells the believer. He's our intercessor. We do not know how to pray what we ought, says Romans 8:26, but the Spirit of God intercedes with our spirit with groans. He is the revealer of truth, the Spirit of truth. By the way, that's what's wrong with the world today. We have relativism, which jettisons truth. We say there are no absolute truths. That's basically blasphemy, saying there is no God, because the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of truth. So in other words, another way to say there is no God is to say there is no truth. There's the Spirit of life, the teacher, and witness, just to name a few.
You know, we've got this image of, and this is a popular culture image, but I think it indicates that we innately understand about the presence of the Spirit. That's that good angel on one shoulder and the devil mm-hmm. on the other. You know, it's a little cartoon image, but we can understand it that way, and we have a choice of which one to listen to. But they're both talking to us, both trying to win us over. There's a tension there somehow. And I think that stems from an innate understanding that we are, in part, we are a spirit, most essentially a spirit. David, I didn't mean to interrupt you. Were you going to burst forth with another question there? I just wanted to point that out, because I think we're conditioned by nature to understand the concept of spiritual communication.
If there is a topic that continues to dredge itself up over the last 11 years, it's that: what happened to the world? Why have they gone off the rails so badly? What is gone wrong? Why is everybody? And so now you're suggesting that there's hope for the world because the good angel may finally reassert itself.
Oh yeah, I mean the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, is present with us, and we can pray, certainly, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness, because this is right in line with the Holy Spirit's mission statement. Goes all the way back to the minor prophet Joel, which we, of course, quote at any confirmation baptism, or we're having confirmation at Church of the Holy Spirit this Sunday, and we will quote Joel, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. So this is Joel 2:28, and this is exactly what happens at Pentecost, the fulfillment of Joel, that the Holy Spirit comes down, settles upon the believers, and an excellent prayer for us is, God, reveal yourself by your Holy Spirit to those who do not know you.
That's a pretty powerful thought to end on here.
I had another
question. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, David. Yep.
I thought we were going to have to wait till the midterms. But it doesn't sound that way.
Another one. I'd like to touch next week on the difference between the Jewish establishment of the first century and the ancient Jews, in David's time when they had the temple. What changed and why? Let's dip into that next week if we can.
26 is a Thursday. It'll be Ascension Day.
All right. Okay.
Robbie Pruitt, again, we mentioned he's the chairman of the board of Preserving Bible Times. PreservingBibleTimes.org is a website that specializes in biblical context, meaning what's between the lines. It's the kind of information you need to so that Scripture pops into three-dimensional, four-color reality for you. We recommend a visit to PreservingBibleTimes.org. You can link there from Broken Road Radio if you're listening there this morning. And Robbie, we'll look forward to next week.
Sounds good, gentlemen. Thanks for having me on. Good to be with you.
Nice to be with you.
See you next week, yeah. Robbie.
Bye-bye.
Thanks.
Bye-bye.